Good morning, folks. It's good to be with you this Sunday morning, if not in body, then in spirit. Thank you, first of all, for allowing me to take some time to sing at my voice teacher's retirement recital. It was certainly an honor to be chosen to take part in that, and so I thank you for letting me take that time. Today, we are in Luke's Gospel, and we're continuing our discussion on the Lord's family. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. About 10 years ago, I met with a man who needed assistance with a utility bill. This was a common enough occurrence so that it was a regularly budgeted line item. This person was a little reticent about meeting me at the church, but he did. And when we met, he said, sort of tongue-in-cheek, "I haven't been in a church so long, I thought the walls would fall in on me." Now, I knew he was joking, but I think there was a part of him that wasn't. My first thought wasn't very pastoral. Wow, you're that important. You, of all people, are such a miserable sinner that your very presence in this place would provoke God's destructive wrath. But my second thought was more sober. What makes someone despair of God's grace? What kind of sin must someone be carrying to make them believe there's no hope for them? Perhaps the tax collectors and sinners in today's gospel thought this. But let's not entertain any romantic notions about these folks. They weren't innocent victims. Pharisees and scribes had good cause to be upset. Tax collectors, we know, worked at Rome's behest. Rome would open bidding for the chief positions to wealthy and powerful residents, usually settlers, non-native settlers. In turn, these settlers would divide their region into districts, each headed up by a regional tax collector who would in turn employ locals to do the dirty work. A premium over the actual tax owed was paid in lieu of wages. Money flowed upward. It was a classic pyramid scheme. As you might expect, tax collectors, particularly local ones, were despised because, especially the local ones who were of the people, they were working for the enemy. They were collaborators with the occupying regime. As for sinners, this is more of a catch-all term, but it doesn't refer to penny ante trivial sinfulness. These people would have been public, unrepentant sinners against the Torah. Their sins would have threatened the cohesion of the community, whether through bad business deals, sexual immorality, withholding wages, violent behaviors, or any other number of things. Sinners and tax collectors would have made a conscious choice, under duress in some cases, perhaps, but a choice nonetheless to put their own desires over the good of the whole community. Which is why it is so shocking to the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is eating with these folks. Table fellowship implied full acceptance of the other person, including their actions. To them, it appears that Jesus has no moral compass whatsoever, no sense of community, and certainly no sense of responsibility to upholding Torah. But Jesus reveals a God who will stop at nothing to bring even the worst sinners to repentance. With God, no one is beyond hope. I'm going to say that again. With God, no one is beyond hope. Notice in the parables that the sheep doesn't do anything except get itself lost. The coin, of course, is just an inanimate coin. Neither has an ability to choose anything different. The whole idea of a sheep or a coin making a conscious, calculated choice is ridiculous. They get lost, and they stay lost unless somebody goes and finds them. Shepherd and the woman, for their part, seem to be the most irresponsible people you can imagine. The loss of one sheep out of 100, while upsetting, wouldn't be disastrous. To go on a wild sheep chase while exposing the 99 to all kinds of danger is foolish. No sane person would do this. The response to finding the sheep and the coin is even more perplexing. The shepherd invites the neighbors to an extravagant party for finding one little sheep. Big deal, you found a sheep. Good thing the other sheep didn't get killed by a wolf. The woman probably spends more money in throwing her party than she gained in finding the coin. The extravagance, the prodigality, the lack of sense can make us scratch our heads, especially we who have tried to make good decisions in our lives. But that's the precise point. God our Father is not bound by our sense of responsibility, prudence, or propriety. For God, saving even one lost sinner, one lost person is worth it, is worth everything. For one sinner, for one such as you or me, God took human flesh. Sometimes we have some romantic notions about what that meant, but it's a very earthy thing. Anybody who's witnessed a human birth knows just how bloody and the whole process is. Jesus, the Son of God, became a zygote, a fetus within his mother's womb. He was born as all human children are, but in humiliation. He was laid in a feeding trough. He suffered the same limitations we human beings, all human beings, are subject to. Bound to one place at one time. Subject to bodily needs, driven by hormones and chemicals that are produced within us. The man Jesus, born in humiliation to an unwed mother in a feeding trough, also died in humiliation on a Roman cross. Such a life and shameful death on the surface may have merited no more than a footnote in the history books. After all, there were plenty of revolutionaries in Jesus' day that have barely a footnote. There were also plenty of faith healers in Jesus' day, no more than a footnote. But Jesus is different. In that life, death, and resurrection, an utterly unexpected resurrection, if we remember Luke's story, remember what happens there. When the women come to the men with the story of the resurrection, the men, at first, dismiss it as an idle tale. But, in that life, death, and resurrection, Jesus the Son searches for us, and he finds us. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, we are worth it to Jesus. All of it. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, we are worth it to Jesus. Luther makes this point in an even more striking way in a letter to his co-worker Philip Melanchthon. Now, this letter is known most of all for the phrase, sin boldly, but believe in Christ more boldly still. But I think the real meat is here towards the end of the letter. Quote, "No sin will separate us from the Lamb, even though we commit fornication and murder 1,000 times a day. Do you think that the purchase price that was paid for the redemption of our sins by so great a Lamb is too small? Pray boldly. You too are a mighty sinner." Jesus searches for all who are lost, even and especially people we don't think deserve it. So who are we to condemn or write off anyone else? Who are we to pass sentence on anyone? As Gandalf says to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, "Do not be eager to deal out death and judgment, for even the wise cannot see all ends. The Pharisees, scribes, and good church people like you and me are just as in desperate need of God's grace as anyone else. Will we assume the place of judge, jury, and executioner? There are already too many of those in this broken world. You only need to open your social media accounts or turn on the television to see that. We only need to hear the Apostle Paul's testimony, who, though he was on the right side of the law, found himself on the wrong side of God. Paul thought he had never strayed. He had never, in Philippians, he says as such, under the law, I was blameless. But he was nevertheless the most miserable, lost person of all. And yet God in Christ found Paul, showing him radical grace and mercy. Earlier in Luke's gospel, another example, Jesus finds Levi, a notorious tax collector and collaborator with the regime, rescuing him from such a life to a new one built on radical grace and mercy. And God shows that same radical grace and mercy to us. Whenever we gather for worship, whenever we hear the word of God, whenever we receive Holy Communion, which unfortunately we are not doing today, but whenever we gather around word and sacrament, we are receiving that radical grace and mercy. You are receiving that radical grace and mercy. You, in your situation, you, in your hurt, are receiving that. Our sins are forgiven here, and we are also freed to live a different kind of life, a life based on that same radical grace and mercy we have received. We all know that this world is fallen. We know that we are still fallen within it. The news brings more and more horrible stories every day, more proof of that. But we know that misery, pain, blood are not the end of the story. Jesus, our Lord, has found us. Jesus has found you. And in him, to him, we are all worth it. Thanks be to God. Amen.